Again, good morning.
Good morning.
Y'all were singing nice and loud this morning, which is good. So this last week, our family, we took a few days off and headed up to Fort Wayne. I grew up in Fort Wayne, at least up until the middle of my ninth grade year. And when I first met Jenny, she was living in Fort Wayne, and she had lived up there for about 12, 13 years. And so it's an easy place for us to vacation because Jenny has family up there and lots of friends up there, and it's close, and you know, riding in the car with a couple kids, the shorter the better. And so we just got away for a few days, and it was awesome. We had a great time. And but in the midst of that, I had said that we need to get back because I need to work on the sermon for Sunday because I don't have anybody to fill in for me this week. And Kate and I were having a conversation, and she's like, "So, Dad, what are you gonna preach on this week?" And I said, "You know, honey, I'm not sure. I just don't know kind of what direction I want to go today because it's kind of a transition. We're gonna kick into a new message series starting in August, and so this is kind of a transition from where we have been on the Go and Tell series, and just not sure." And she just looked right at me with those big eyes that she has, and she says, "You should try the Psalms because it always helps." So I thought, all right, we're going to do that. So baby, this one's for you. And so for the Psalms. Now, I don't know about you, but I have some go-to scriptures. I have some words that just both play in my head and some go-to scriptures when I need to be reminded about how good God is or how strong God is or how present God is. And there have been scriptures that I've just committed to memory, and I've shared lots of those with you. You know, Jesus saying, "I've come so you might have life and have it abundantly." Scriptures like, and that's John 10:10, Ephesians 2:10, where the Apostle Paul, speaking for God, just says, "You are a masterpiece." That recognizing the fact that each one of us is created, is individual, and we are all one of a kind, unrepeatable miracles of God. Or this, where the psalmist says, "You know, God, you knit me together in my mother's womb, and you have plans for me." You know, great verses for me when I'm, you know, like just battling those voices inside that maybe you battle with sometimes too, if I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, people aren't going to listen. You know, just kind of those doubts that you have about yourself. Or Romans 12, you know, where the Apostle Paul says, "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." There's just so many like go-to scripture verses for me. Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." And, you know, all of that comes through just immersing myself in God's word. And just, you know, life is tough, isn't it? And so, you know, when we have those truths, those promises of God that we can go back to, for me, it's like going back to the well, just to drink from it, to just be reminded about who God is and who I am and the kind of life that God has for me. And so I have these go-to scriptures. I don't know, you might have some of those too. I see a few heads shaking. That you just might have those places that you just go back to that just kind of re-ground you or speak to you where you are. Well, Psalm 51 is one of those. I remember years ago, even in seminary, one of the first sermons I heard, I'm getting some ringing back here, maybe it's just in my head, because I have the allergy thing going on right now too, so no telling what's going on inside there. But I remember early on in seminary and hearing a student preach a sermon on Psalm 51, and so like the words of that psalm, just like they're my go-to scripture, and they're especially my go-to scripture when I've blown it, I've made a bad choice, I've done something I wish I hadn't have done, said something I wish I hadn't have said, not do something I wish I had done. You ever do that? Like, you know, you just, those times where you're just like, "Man, I just blew it. I just blew it this time. I don't know why, but I just blew it." And the thing that I like about Psalm 51 is that David wrote this psalm as kind of a how-to for us, or what to do when you've blown it, when you've just, not even just like the little ones, you know, the ones that we do all the time, but like really big ones, you know, like when you blow it really big time. And so Psalm 51 might be really like, you might know this one so well. It might be one of those that might be new for you, but I want to offer it to you this morning. I want to offer this psalm to you if you have been thinking or are maybe facing a place where you're like, man, I just blew it. To just be reminded about how good God is in setting us right. And us helping to understand what's our part of that, what's our role in that. Psalm 51 is a story. It's a prayer of David, King David, the one that we read about in the Old Testament, the guy after God's own heart, one of the great military leaders of all time, the guy who was just an amazing man. But David blew it. Now, many of you probably know his story, but I want to just kind of really quickly, before we read the scripture, I want to give you the backstory about what we believe and what scholars believe was the setup to Psalm 51, of why David actually wrote this psalm, why he cried out to this, because it was in response to where he blew it. Big. Like, way big. Like this is like the Jerry Springer-ish blow it. Kind of deal, right? Like, this isn't just the small little, hey, I told a little lie here, I did a little thing here. This is like a monumental blew it kind of deal. Because see, one evening King David was having a hard time going to sleep, so he went out on his balcony to do a little walk, to just kind of walk around. That was normative for the people of that day. Most of them had on top of their home, they had concrete where they could just walk. Many of them had their baths on the top of their roofs, because that is the place where the rainwater, when it would come, would catch, and they'd use that to bathe in. So he was just out on his balcony, just walking around one night, and off in the distance, he sees this beautiful woman named Bathsheba taking a bath. And when he found out that her husband Uriah was a soldier and off to war, David sends for her and seduces her. Not his proudest moment. Sometime later, she comes to him and says, I'm pregnant. And so in an attempt to cover up his tracks, David has Uriah brought from the battlefield for a little R&R, a little rest and relaxation. And so David actually suggests to Uriah, hey, why don't you go home and read between the lines here, spend some time with your wife, right? Because what he wanted to do was to cover his tracks. But unfortunately for him, Uriah politely refused, and he feels going home to his wife during a time of war, during a time of battle, would have been disloyal to his friends, to his fellow soldiers. And so since Uriah couldn't be persuaded to compromise, David sends him back to the battlefront with a letter to the commanding officer. Now, the letter told the CO to put Uriah on the front lines and then withdraw the troops so that Uriah would be taken out. And this is exactly what happens. Uriah was killed in battle, and David marries Bathsheba. Sounds like he's figured it out, right? Well, it wasn't long before a prophet, you know, what's the job of a prophet? To speak for God, right? So God sends Nathan, a prophet, to talk to David and actually confront him with his sin. David knew that what he had done was wrong, and I'm sure he knew somewhere deep inside that he wasn't going to be able to get away with it. I'm sure that deep inside he had that nagging feeling, wondering, when am I going to get caught? That, when's the ball going to drop? When am I going to be found out? Because we have that, right? When we blow it or we try to lie our way through something, don't we have that? Someday it's going to get out. I just know it's going to get out. And so he knew that what he had done was wrong, and that he wouldn't be able to get away with it. But to make matters worse, David and Bathsheba's newborn child was very sick. And Nathan tells David, it's your fault. Now, Let's be real clear. This is not normative. Our children are not sick because of what we do usually. But in this case, God tells Nathan to tell David that the reason his child is sick is because it's his fault. As a matter of fact, he says to David, because of what you've done, your baby is going to die. Imagine how David felt about that. He couldn't hide it any longer. He had blown it in a big way, and now it was time to face the music. And David did face the music. He made things right with God, and he got his life back on track. And at some point during this time, Psalm 51 was written. Let's read it together. It's in your notes, and it's going to be on the screen. David cries out to God. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You think his joy had been robbed? You have broken me, now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. And this, I love this part. He cries out, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Was the song running through your head? Some of you who are older, like me, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore the joy of my salvation. Sometimes when we read scripture, it's hard for us to fully capture the gut-wrenching nature of what our author is trying to convey. That's why scripture was actually originally meant to be read out loud, so that the audience could better capture the original passion of the writer. Psalm 51 is filled with passion, because David is truly heartbroken over his sin. And it was something he was struggling with internally. It was his secret sin. And we all have those, don't we? Those nagging things that just eat at us, that tear us up inside. If that describes you, this go-to psalm might have just an amazing word for you this morning. Because you see, no one in Israel knew the story behind the story. But the Bible says in 2 Samuel 11:27, the Lord was displeased with what David had done. You think? And David knew it. And if he was ever going to move on, he needed to come clean with God and with himself, and to deal appropriately with his sin. You see, Psalm 51 is all about what to do when you've blown it. We can learn from David's example of how to make things right whenever we make a big mistake or commit what we might put in quotes as a big sin or just those nagging things that we do. See, when it happens, we often make the mistake of thinking that God hates us because of what we've done. But the truth is God loves us. And he wants to be with us. And he loves us no matter what we've done. He does not like what we've done, but he loves us no matter what we've done. The heart of God is to have this perfect, right relationship with us, with all people. So when we sin, even when we sin big, God wants to forgive us and to help us get back on our feet. So this morning, we're going to talk about what to do when you've blown it, and how to get back on the right track with God, with others, and with yourself. So I think to get back on track, the very first thing that we have to do, the very first place that we have to look at when we want to recognize the fact that we've blown it and we want to get right with God, with others, and with ourselves, is we have to confess it. We got to come clean. We just got to bring it out into the light. In the first and second verses of Psalm 51, David begs for forgiveness, right? He says, God, have mercy on me. Because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sin, wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin. I can just see him crying out and screaming those words to God. But then he says, because I recognize my rebellion. In other words, I see my sin. I know what I've done. And it says, it haunts me day and night. And he recognizes this truth. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. So the very first thing that David teaches us in this psalm is we gotta confess it. We gotta bring it to light. We've gotta get it out of the dark and get it into the light, because things fester and grow in the dark, right? All we got to do is look at mold, right? Where does mold grow? In the dark. Mold doesn't grow when the sunlight's beaming in on it and cleaning it up, right? So the first thing we got to do is to recognize what we've done. We've got to see our guilt. We've got to know it. We've got to come clean with it. We can't brush it off. We can't justify it. We can't do the, well, but you don't know how I, dot, 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 dot. Well, but you don't know what I've gone through, dot, 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 dot. Well, but you don't know how she treated me, dot, 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 dot. Well, but you don't know what he said, dot, 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 dot. In other words, we can't play the victim card, right? We just got to acknowledge our sin. We just got to come clean with it. Have you, I don't know about you, but I've been kind of enthralled a little bit by some of the things I've been watching on the whole political scene lately. And there's a part of me that just wants to scream out, would you all just come clean? Would you just admit what you did? Wherever, whatever it is, you got to come clean. Because that's the first step in like moving towards restoration, towards getting it right. In other words, getting back on track requires a change of heart. A change of heart saying, yes, I'm not going to justify it. I'm not going to excuse it. I'm just going to call it out for what it is. David did that. He says, I recognize my rebellion. He doesn't say, I recognize what you did to me, and so I'm doing it now to somebody else. He doesn't like blame. Well, you know, she was like so pretty. She shouldn't have been out there in her bath in the first place. Right? He doesn't say, well, you know, like, you know, the guys were all off at war. Like, he just comes clean with it. I recognize my rebellion. I wonder how many times, see, earlier in Proverbs 4, Solomon, like, coined these words. And I wonder if David heard these or if these wandered around in his head a little bit, where Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Don't you wonder, like, how often did just that nagging feeling inside, being like, I know what I did, I know what I did, I know what I did, I hope I don't get found out, I hope I don't get found out. But getting on track requires bringing that to light, confessing it. David had to confess his sin before God. He had to come clean. Now, God already knew it. And so we got to understand that there's something really super powerful in there about making it public, confessing it. Can you imagine this guy who is described as a man after God's own heart, King David, amazing warrior, like forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, he's going to be remembered as that guy. But in God's eyes, he's forgiven. He came clean. He confessed it. Somebody once said that the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. That was David's problem. That's our problem. And so if we want to come clean, if we want to fix something that we've blown, the very first thing is we got to say confession, right? Parents, how many times do you look at your children and say, did you do this? And you know they did. It's kind of like when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they're like hiding and God's like, where are you? Okay, he's the God of the universe. He knows exactly where they are. So that wasn't a geographical question. That was a relational question. Where are you? Well, we're like that, right? Like we got to recognize, we got to come clean with our problem. And so David lays this out for us. The very first thing that he does to fix this problem that he created, that he has blown it so big time, is that he confesses it. The second thing that he does is he moves on and he confronts it. In other words, he doesn't just confess and be like, okay, that's good, now it's all gone. No, because if we don't deal with the problem, what might we do? The same thing that we blew it on the last time, right? And that's what we see what David does here. Because he not only recognizes what he's done, but he's got to reorient his life so that he doesn't do the same thing that he did that got him into that trouble in the first place. In verses 4 and 5, David acknowledges, against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. He's like, I did it. And he's got to figure out what is he going to do about it. He has to confront it. And what that teaches us is getting right, getting back on track with God requires not only a change of the heart, but a change of the mind. We got to recognize what our part is, or what we've done to get us into this mess in the first place, right? So it's not just confessing it, but it's confronting it, it's examining it, it's detailing it, it's trying to figure out, like, how did I get to where I am today? It's actually a recognition of who is in control of the choices that we make. We are, right? We don't get to slough it off to somebody else. Not in 99.999% of the time. Is that we, in other words, we have to accept responsibility. If we've blown it, it's like not only admit it, but take responsibility for it. To say, yep, I did it, and I'm going to take responsibility for it. I'm not going to play the victim card. I'm going to recognize it for what it is, and I'm going to make changes in my life to fix this. I love the book of Genesis. I love how it teaches us how we are all so prone to be blamers. You know the story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? God created all things that there were. God created Adam and Eve, and he created Adam. He's like, it's not good for you to be alone, so I'm going to create a helpmate for you, and together you're going to be equal, and you're going to be in the garden. It's going to be awesome. You're going to be great. And you get to have anything and everything you want. You can do anything. It's this paradise. It's heaven. It's Eden. And so you can have anything and do anything you want. Just don't touch that tree. Well, again, you know the story, right? Because we've all felt the ripple effect of it. They did what they weren't supposed to do, right? So what do we see happening? What we see happening, and where we see Adam and Eve not both confessing and confronting their sin, but what did they do? They blamed. In other words, we've got to reject blame. Look what happens in Genesis 3:12. It says, when God confronts Adam and Eve about what they've done, I mean, Adam's go-to, his default was, it was a woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit, and I ate it. He was a trusting man, wasn't he? What did he do? He blamed her. Well, it was her fault. He didn't take responsibility for it. Now, this has been the brunt of a lot of jokes. Many of you have heard me say this. That it's just, it's a fun story to go back to. It's a real story. It's a true story. But it reflects the human nature, right? But Eve doesn't really get off the hook either, right? Because then God asks her, what have you done? And what did she say? Well, the serpent deceived me. That's why I ate it. See, when we confront our sin, we've not only got to confess it, but we got to take responsibility for it. Blame has been referred to as the second sin. The first sin was rebellion. The second sin is blame. And we are masters at this, aren't we? I mean, honestly, right? Aren't we like, we are such masters at this. We see it in our kids, right? Why'd you do that? Well, she told me to. He made me do it. She made me do it, right? And we do it too. Well, why'd you do that? Well, you know, he made me do it. She made me do it. No. We're masters at this. But what David teaches us in this psalm is you just got to come, you got to confront this. You got to come clean with this. You got to admit and take responsibility. He does, right? He says, against you and alone have I sinned. Nowhere does he say, Bathsheba made me do it. He just says, I did it. Against you and you alone, yep, I've sinned. He just comes clean. Can you imagine what that must have been like for David to really come clean with God like that? It's actually no different than it is for us to really come clean before God, to confess our sin before God and to cry out to God and say, I don't want to be this way anymore. Help clean this up in me. So when we've blown it, we've got to confess it. We've got to confront it. And then number three, we correct it. We correct it. I love these words. In verses 7 through 12, purify me, wash me, remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. See, David is crying out to God. He's like, I confess what I've done. I'm taking responsibility for it, but I don't want to be that way anymore. I want to be that guy. I want to be back to being the man after your own heart. I want to be the leader that you have called and created and anointed and appointed and gifted me to be. I want to be your guy. And so he's saying, God, you got to help me with this. You do this work in me as I do my part with you. In other words, let's fix this. So getting back with God, getting back on track, requires not only a change of heart and a change of mind, it requires a change of direction. We call that repentance. When we repent, it means that we stop the direction that we were going in and we go the opposite direction. It means that we make the choice to say, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not going that way anymore. I'm not following that anymore. I'm gonna go the right way. I'm going to go the correct way. So getting back with God requires a change of direction. The great news, the great good news of the gospel that we see in 1 John 1:9, that is if we confess our sin to God, look what it says. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Do you know how quickly it is for us to breeze over that all? But that's one of the most significant words in that whole sentence. In other words, it means that God can do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or imagine because he has the ability to cleanse us from all sin. There's not a single sin that God can't cleanse us from, that God can't forgive us from, that God can't help restore us and get us on the right path with. And so that's how good God is, that he is faithful and just, that he's going to do that. So what is our part? If we are going to work towards making the right corrections, if we've confessed our sin, if we're confronting it and saying, I'm not going to blame anybody, I'm not going to justify it, but I'm actually going to take responsibility for it and I'm going to do something to fix it, how do we do, what are some of the things that we can do to make sure that that doesn't happen again or to get us back in a better relationship with God and with others and with ourselves? And I just thought of three real fast off the top. You could come up with probably a longer list, things that maybe work really well for you. But one of those for me is to ramp up my time with God. Do you know when I blow it the most? Is when I spend the least amount of time with God. That's when I'm prone to make the most bad choices in my life. Let my thoughts wander. It's when I do it. And so for me, if I want to have this right relationship with God, I've got to ramp up my time with God. David cries out, "Do not banish me from your presence," because he recognizes just how important it is for him to spend time with God. Why did David go out wandering around the roof and look over and see Bathsheba and do all these things? My guess is because he got bored and because he wasn't staying connected with God. And how easy is that for us? We get going really well. Hey, I'm in my Bible. I'm praying. I'm in this great relationship with God. When do we sin the most? When we're not there. When do we find ourselves making the most bad choices? When we're not doing that, right? When we're just kind of self-sufficient. Hey, I got it all covered. God, I'll call you if I need you because things are going pretty well right now. We get ourselves in the most trouble, I think unequivocally, when we are not spending time with God. So if we want to fix that we're doing, that we don't like what we're doing, or that we've done that we want to get right with God, if we've blown something, I think the very first thing that we can do is we can ramp up our time with God. Because that's when God takes his spotlight and goes, and shines light on those things, right? So we can ramp up our time with God. Letter B, I think we can tap in to the Holy Spirit's power in our life. Again, what does David cry out? He says, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." In other words, David knew that he couldn't do this on his own. He needed the presence of the Holy Spirit with him. He's like, "More, I need more of your Holy Spirit with me, God." So he's got to ramp up his time with God. He's got to tap into the power and the presence and the possibilities of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because he knows and we know that we are so weak on our own. We have got to tap into the presence of God in our lives to give us victory over those sins, over those things in our lives, don't we? So we ramp up our time with God. We tap into the Holy Spirit's power in our life. A third one that just came up with me is this idea of change up your choices. I think that's a big one. Change up your choices. That might be the most profound thing that some of you hear this morning, because you've been making some choices that have been perpetuating you being in this place of this not great relationship with God and with others. Or you've been perpetuating doing this thing that you know that you shouldn't be doing, but you're doing it anyways. Going to those places, doing those things, thinking those things. You got to figure out how to change your choices. So we've got to figure out how to change up some of our choices. And David cries out, and that might need to be your prayer. My prayer. Make me willing to obey you. What a simple yet profound prayer, right? Can you imagine? Can you imagine just what God might do in our lives if we confessed our sin before God, took responsibility for it, began to make the changes that we know that we need to make? Again, one of my go-to verses, Romans 12, do not copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you'll do what God wants you to do. Falling on your knees and just saying, God, would you make me willing to obey you, because my spirit does not want to. Would you just make me willing to obey you? And again, I'm going to come right back to that 1 John 1:9. You see it in your notes. This says God is faithful and just. In other words, God says, I'll do that. If you will cry out, if you will confess, if you will confront your sin, if you will make corrections to your sin, God will do that. He is faithful and just to do that. You don't have to do that all on your own. God will do that in your life. Last week, I shared with you a quote from one of my friends who's a writer and a worship leader. And again, this week, he put another profound thought out there that was so appropriate for where we are today. And I just want to share that with you as we bring this time to a close. He says that God's power is not so limited as to only change what we do. That'd be kind of the easy part, right? But he says he reaches into our very affections to change what we want, what we desire, what we love. And what we love leads what we do. Wow. What we love leads what we do. So if you've blown it, big or little, God's faithful and just to forgive and to make it right. If you've blown it and you want to correct it, David lays out the plan. Confess it, confront it, and correct it. Bring it to light, admit it, and make the changes that you need to make. I don't know how long it was. Not too awfully long, because David gets, Bathsheba gets pregnant, right? And then the child is ill. So we, not too long, but long enough. Can you imagine how long it was for David that this nagging thing inside was just ripping him apart? And that's no different from us. And so I want to give you an invitation this morning. I want to give you an invitation to do some business with God. Maybe you've blown it somewhere. Maybe you're in the process of blowing it right now. And you're here, you're right here today because somehow, some way, in God's sovereignty, in God's power, in God's wisdom, he got you in that seat right where you need to be today. Because he's shining a light on it, saying, okay, it's time. It is time to come clean, to confess it, to confront it, and to make the changes that you need to get your life back on track with where God wants it to be. And so I want to invite you to do that. So I want to invite you right now. We're just going to pray. I want to invite you to close your eyes, bow your heads. And I want to invite you to do some business with God right now. As I've been speaking to you, maybe more than me, maybe the Holy Spirit's been really speaking to you. Maybe he has been bringing up something to you that needs to be corrected. And maybe today is the day that you do that. So I just invite you, in the quietness as we hear the rain coming down, just as the rain washes the world clean, my prayer would be that the Holy Spirit would just send rain into your life to cleanse you, to renew you, to set you right.